Two scriptures, short ones. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, from verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds. And for him that knocks, it shall be opened. And then in Acts chapter 16 and verse 30, well known question here, Acts 16 verse 30, and leading them out, said, this is the jailer, said, Sirs, what must I do that I may be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house. And they spoke to him the word of the Lord with all that were in his house. And then finally in Revelation chapter 3, and verse 20. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and am knocking. And if anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and sup with him, and he with me. I just want to say a few words this evening about an inquiring soul and an inquiring Saviour. I was confirmed in my thoughts by the reading this afternoon, where it says that God cannot be pleased except by faith. And let me quote it properly. It says, For the he that draws near to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them who seek him out. I'd like to ask you, are you seeking for God this evening? It's interesting, these three actions in Matthew 7. Ask, seek, and knock. And really, there's a sort of a growing intensity with each action. Ask is the first. It's good, you know, to ask questions. Children ask questions. When my children were small, maybe you get a bit fed up with their questions. Mm-hmm. But you learn by asking questions, don't you? I wonder if you know the way of salvation. And then the next is to seek. That's almost, to me, the next step on. You're actively searching for something. You know, we've got several that come into the gospel in Worthing. And some have been asking questions. And I think some are seeking. But it seems that the gospel goes out week by week and nothing ever happens. They don't seem to take the next step. It kind of just becomes a ritual. And that's very dangerous. I'd like to ask where you are in your soul tonight. Are you interested at all in the things of God? Do you believe that he is? Interesting, where I've just read in Hebrews, we have to believe that he is. We live in a world increasingly that we don't believe in God at all. It says that the fool has said in his heart, not his head, but his heart, he just doesn't want to believe. There are many fools, unfortunately, in the world tonight. Are you a fool, dear friend? The fool is said in his heart. He just doesn't want to believe there is a God. Even if there may be evidence. And if you read the beginning of where we read in Hebrews, there's evidence all around that there is a God. Even in creation, it's evident to the anyone who's got an ounce of reason in them that there is a God. So it says that he is a rewarder, that we must believe that he is. Do you believe in God? That's a start, isn't it? That's what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples. They believed in God. He says, you believe in God, and then there's something far greater. Do you believe in me? Believing God is a start. It's not the end, dear friend, but you must believe that he is. But then it says that he's a rewarder of those that seek him out. I said that there's several in Worthing who are interested, but they haven't made that final step. The final sequence here is to knock. You know, God is no man's debtor. He loves you, dear friend. He's demonstrated his love in the most supreme way by sending his only beloved Son. But you need to exercise faith in him. You need to make that step of faith. Maybe you're just interested. Maybe you're not. Maybe you come to the preaching week by week and you're not interested. But if there is the slightest spark of interest, God will honour that. It says in the next verse, doesn't it? Everyone that asks receives. I know this could be in the context of prayer or whatever, but I think I'm free to use it in the gospel sense. That if you make that step, God will honour it. Those were in the Gospels, they met the Lord Jesus, they had a dire need. And you know, Jesus answered that need every time. If they made a step towards him, he said, didn't he, that him that cometh to me, I will not cast out. No one ever came to Jesus and was refused. And that applies to you and to me. But you know, it's interesting if you read the Gospel stories, sometimes the Lord Jesus probed. He said, what do you want me to do? Now you might have said, well, it's pretty obvious. He was blind or he was dumb or whatever it was. But you know, the Lord Jesus likes to hear your need. The hymn says, all the fitness he required is to feel your need of him. Have you ever felt, dear friend, that you need Jesus? Sometimes we feel that we can get on without him, don't we? Sometimes we feel we can do it on our own. There's millions out there tonight who think that they can do without God, do without Jesus, do without the scriptures, do without the church. Sometimes we're brought, you know, to rock bottom before we really need our need. I'm reading in a minute of a man that was at an extremity. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. Where are you tonight? Are you just asking a few casual questions? Or are you seeking for something? Those people I mentioned in Worthing never made that step. Knock is the final action. I want to get this blessing. I want to be saved. I want to meet Jesus. I want eternal life. Dear friend, where do you stand tonight? Are you desperate to be saved? Because God will answer your prayer. The Lord Jesus will not turn you away. I read about this man in Acts 16. It's a well-known scripture, I know. And in a sense, I believe that Philippian jailer, he did all three things at once, almost asking, seeking and knocking. It all came together at that precise moment because he was in desperation. What do you think of it? He was about to take his own life. there are many in the world, actually, that are in the same position.
Mm.
We live in such a difficult, evil, sad world, that many are at this point right now.
Mm.
But he cried out. He expressed his need. And you can do nothing better tonight in the glad tidings than express your need. What must I do to be saved? Good question. I talked about questions. That's one of the best questions you can ever ask. What must I do to be saved? The answer is pretty simple, isn't it? It's not a complicated matter. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. And if you've got the time, maybe later tonight, read the note to that on, because it explains just what this faith is. It's an object of faith. I believe on him. I put my trust in him. I commit myself to him. That terrible Air India accident, you know, a few weeks ago. I suppose all those that were on the plane, they trusted in the pilot. You have to. Unfortunately, that trust was misplaced. I can tell you, if you put your trust in Jesus, he'll never fail you.
Mm.
He is the Saviour. Believe on the Lord Jesus. Doesn't mean you have to do anything except believe. That is an action. This Philippian jailer said, what must I do? And that is a common problem, isn't it? We have to do something. And in one sense we do. But it's just to believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? It means that I believe that he's the Son of God. John's Gospel, he gives a whole Gospel of the Jesus' life and work, but he says at the end that these things are written that you might believe on the Son of God, and believing you might have life in his name. Dear friend tonight, do you believe in Jesus? And not only believe in him, but believe what he did as well. Because he went to the cross for our sins, didn't he? That is the gospel. This man, this jailer, was a sinner. He realized, I think in one fell swoop, the state he was in, his desperate state. And you know, we live in a world where people are desperate and their sins, it's a great burden, isn't it? Your sins are a burden. In fact, if you're not saved and you're not worried, actually it's a very perilous position to be in. God would use the preaching of the gospel to break you down. To crush you, to drive you to the foot of the cross. I think we quoted it, or somebody quoted it in a prayer, John 3:16. What a wonderful passage that is, you know, what a wonderful verse. God so loved the world. That rings out through the ages, it doesn't need to change. Wonderful truth. God so loved the world that he gave his only beloved Son. Believe that God is. You say, well, he's just up there. I can't see him. He's never done anything for me. People in the world have no idea who God is. Not a clue. And yet God has made himself known. God so loved the world that he gave his only beloved Son, that whosoever, what a wide, how does that encompass? Whosoever. No one is excluded from that. You know, you read in the news, people, they do the most shocking things. I have to say that your heart is no different. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But you know, even for those most shocking things that you read of, the work of Jesus is sufficient for it. The blood of Jesus is sufficient. There's power in the blood, sometimes we see. I love the book of Romans. We read it recently in Worthing. Never go far from the book of Romans. It says in chapter 3, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, who God has set forth a mercy seat through faith in his blood. I like that, what it says, it's set forth. God is saying in the gospel, I've set it forth. There is the way that I can bring you into blessing. He's announced it. It's not hidden. It's not something you have to go through a maze or a puzzle to find. God has set it forth. It's clear for all to see. Dear friend, tonight, if you feel the burden of your sin, and if you're not saved, then may you feel the burden of your sin. God would use his Spirit to speak to you that you might feel burdened. You know, the old pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress, he really felt the burden of his sin. And he got into the Slough of Despond, didn't he? And he got into a right mess. But through God's grace, the evangelist pointed out the right way. And maybe that's what's happening in the gospel tonight. You know, that's why the gospel goes out, just to point the right way, to say, there's where you should go. Look at the cross. That's the way to the blessing. That's the way to get rid of your burden, to look at the cross. Gospel preaching is like the evangelist, just pointing the way. Dear friend, if your burden is your sin tonight, I'll point you to the cross. Point you to this wonderful Saviour. You know, when Pilgrim got to the cross, what happened? That massive burden rolled away. Dear friend, I wonder if you've had to do with him. I wonder if you've confessed your sins, put your faith in the work and the person of Jesus. If there's anyone tonight seeking, genuinely, God will answer your prayer. How wonderful it is. What a God we have to do with. He's provided a Saviour for all your needs. Everything has been resolved at the cross. There's peace available. Peace with God. A lot of people in the world don't have peace. I don't know if you have peace. I hope you have. You can't have the peace of God unless you have peace with God. You meet God at the cross. You realise that his beloved Son has dealt with all your sins. His precious blood was shed to wash them all away. And that gives me peace with God. But then I find that he gives me his Holy Spirit. And I can have peace, the peace of God. What does the scripture say? The peace of God which passes all understanding. Why is it that some Christians go through the most terrible things, terrible persecution or terrible circumstances, and yet they're full of joy and happiness? How can that be? The peace of God which passes all understanding. That means human understanding. The world may not understand, but you know why. Because you have the peace of God in your heart. And it's all based, it's all founded on that work at Calvary's cross, on what Jesus did. So So tonight, may you be seeking, may you be asking, may you be knocking, may you be finding Christ as your Saviour and Lord. If you don't, I'd urge you, find him today. I just read in Revelation, because I know this is the other way round, but it struck me that here is a church which is full of those that profess to be believers. And you know, when you preach the gospel, you can't assume that everyone's a believer. I trust to God that it is so. I think it is here, but you can never assume, can you? And here's a church that they thought they were all right. They'd already maybe asked. They'd maybe already searched. They maybe already knocked. And they thought they were fine. But they weren't, were they? Now here's Jesus outside. And he's knocking. He's doing the knocking. I know this isn't exactly a gospel context, although I have to say, this verse I read was the means which I got saved when I was 16, and I opened the door. And maybe you think you're saved, or maybe you are saved and you've got away. You're not in the joy of your salvation. Well, isn't it a comfort that Jesus is knocking on your door, on your heart? What an invitation to let him in. You know, you might be searching, many are searching for the Lord Jesus, but you know all the while he's searching for you. And he's seeking you, and maybe tonight he's knocking on the door, asking if you would let him in. As I say, this is a particular verse for me. But anyone who hears his voice, you know, if anyone hear my voice, who's preaching tonight? Is it me? Not really. It should be the voice of the Lord. You know, there's been sometimes gospel preachings, and someone said, he was speaking to me. Was it the preacher speaking to you? No, it was the Lord himself speaking to that person. If you're in that position, dear friend, tonight, open the door. As it's often been said, is it? The handle is on the inside. You need to open the door. What a result. We can have fellowship with him. We can company with him. The one who came to this world, rejected by his own people, horribly mistreated, and yet he is the blessed Son of God. And he's welcome, he's willing, I should say, to come into your circumstances, into your heart, into your environment, and you can have a wonderful fellowship with him, which go on into eternity. We have that. You say, I can't see him. Of course not. We live by faith. We're looking forward to the day when we shall see him. And when we see him, we will be like him. What a wonderful hope. Jesus is now, I mentioned the work of salvation. It's not on the cross. It's not in the grave. It's alive. Alive. And he's coming again. We have our faith in a risen and glorified Saviour. I've been thinking about this a lot, you know. As I said in the reading, you can't see Jesus. And yet, you know, we see by faith. We see him by faith. We know that he's there. It's not just an angel. It's not just a figment of our imagination. There's a real blessed man who came into this scene but is now in heaven. A real man. And I believe that he's there. And I believe it's coming again for everyone who believes in him. May that be you tonight, dear friend, for his name's sake.
Amen. Amen.